John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You're not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you as an example that you should do as I've done for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You know, as Christians, we know that love is the greatest. 1 Corinthians 13:13. You see, love is such an incredible, not just a word, but love is incredible. And because it is so incredible, the enemy has also made sure, I think, that it's one of the most distorted words in our world today. Our culture has completely destroyed the meaning of this word. You see, countless of people in the world say love daily. They use those words. "I love you. I love this." But mostly it means very little. Mostly, usually the context is, "I want something." It's so sad, really, the state of our world. You know, a world that sings about love but doesn't know the first thing about it. So today we want to focus on a different word that will make it sort of, it will put it better into the context. A word that is used much less. That is the word devotion. What does devotion mean to you? You know, according to the dictionaries, devotion is a profound dedication or consecration. It means being set apart specifically for prayer and meditation. It speaks about in the context of the worship of God. Devotion is also an ardent or a passionate love or affection. You know, it speaks of an eagerness. To be devoted really means to be addicted. So let me ask you, are you addicted to Jesus? Are you devoted to God? Or are you devoted or addicted to something else? You know, your thing. We spoke about that last week. Jesus gave so much clarity to this when he said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So the question is, where does our true devotion lie? You know, it's so easy to believe that we are devoted to God. You know, when we ask you, we'd probably say, "Well, my devotion, you know, is somewhere between 80 and 90%, I think." And like, really? Is that the reality of it? You know, what if we had like a devotionometer? If there was something like that, then we could plug you into it and it will give a reading. It will show you where your devotion truly lies. What will it show? Because, you know, if it will show God's perspective, God's view of being loved, how devoted would God say that you are to him? Or, I mean, on the other side, how do you even measure devotion? You know, some people say, "Well, I'm devoted because I serve the Lord. You know, I serve the Lord like crazy." So watch out for that too, because we know how that worked out for Martha in the beginning. You remember? Before Jesus spoke to her, she was actually distracted by serving. She thought she was serving Jesus, but her service became a distraction from Jesus. Oswald Chambers said, Beware of anything that competes with your loyalty to Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor of true devotion to Jesus is the service we do for Him. It's easier to serve than to pour out our lives completely for Him. We have to understand that. You see, devotion is not about appearance. It's about love. It's about the heart. If you just serve without devotion, it's useless. It's empty. That's what we call religion. You know, Jesus desires relationship with us. He doesn't want us just to do things to do things. He wants it to be as part of the relationship we have with Him. And like always, you know, He doesn't just tell us to do something. He goes and He demonstrates it to us Himself. So at this point now in the story, Jesus has just finished His public ministry. He's literally now just hours from the cross, probably like less than 24 hours before going to the cross. So He's alone in the upper room with His disciples, in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us in the other Gospels. This is known as the upper room discourse, this talk, this conversation, this deep last minute things that takes place now is called the upper room discourse. It's a serious setting, you know, where He just shares His heart now with the people that He loves the most. It's an intimate time. It's about the very last and important things that He wants to talk about. And as always, Jesus is challenging His disciples, just like He's challenging us this morning. We cannot help but look in the Word and be challenged because Jesus wants to grow us. You know, He wants to bring a shift in our paradigm. He wants our thinking and our doing to be different, to line up with Him, because He desires us to grow. He desires us to walk in the truth and the light. He desires us to live in a true devotion to God the Father. And so today, if you're taking note, devotion to the Son of God, and we're going to be looking at love in the context of devotion, and really, you know, Jesus as the perfect example. So if you're taking note, number one, you can write there, Jesus loves. Look at verse 1 again. Now, before the feast of the Passover, so just stop there for a moment. Like many other things, John tells us things that are not mentioned in the other Gospels. He's the only one who mentions this is right before the feast of the Passover. So remember, Passover, the feast itself, this moment that it speaks about, is the times that the lambs would be slain at twilight, at evening on the 14th of Nisan. According to Leviticus 23 verse 5, it always happened on that day. Now, it's a very complicated thing. This whole chronology, you know, of how things play out in this story, no one seems to be able to figure it out perfectly. It's complicated because the Jewish day started with sundown. It starts at 6 p.m. Then we know, according to John 18, 28, that Jesus was crucified on the Passover. So now, when we look at this, scholars disagree on whether this was actually the Passover meal or not, if it was another meal before that or whatever, because there's no lamb mentioned. No lamb. It's like the bread and the wine, you know, but there's no lamb mentioned anywhere in these gospel settings, because Jesus is the Lamb of God. But let's not get sidetracked by the chronology or anything like that. It says, importantly, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father. This is a time when He would be glorified through His death, His resurrection, His ascension. You see, now is the time, it's the apex of this divine timetable that He was living accordingly, doing everything according to His Father's will. Now it's less than 24 hours to the cross, and from a human standpoint, we think suffering. But from a divine standpoint, from God's perspective, it's glory. It says there, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now His own, His sheep, you know, those who believe in Him, those who respond to His love, the ones who belong to Him, it says He loved them to the end. The Greek word there is the word telos. It literally means to completion, to the end, to the goal. That's what it means. So He loved them, you could say, in literal translation, to the uttermost. He loved them and His love for them would continue. We know it's a love that never ends. It's agape love, a giving love. And Jesus will never stop loving His own. It really means that He has shown them the full extent of His love. You know, in John 15:13, we read that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil already having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So supper ended. This is also an interesting word. It's the word ginomai in the Greek, and it means supper. It can also mean supper when it came to pass, when it was fulfilled. Or it can mean a lot of different things. So it just speaks of that the supper, probably like near the end of the supper, the devil having put it into the heart of Judas. So Judas, we see, was led by the devil because of his selfishness, because of his greed, because of all those things that he wanted. He didn't want Jesus' way. But it says the devil put it into his heart. That literally means to thrust or to throw it into his heart. So you say, like, how is it possible? Because Judas was not one of his own. Judas was one of his chosen disciples, one of the 12 that's been with him all the time. But even after all of that, he was not one of his own because he didn't believe in him in his heart. And so his heart was open to the devil. And the devil took full advantage of that, of course. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and they had come from God and was going to God. So it mentions here, you know, three things that Jesus knew that is very important things. First of all, that all things were given into his hand. All things. As is mentioned in John 3:35, it means all authority, all power. You know, everything is Jesus. He knows that everything is right there in his hands. You also know, number two, that he had come from God. That speaks of his eternal past. He knew his identity. He knew his relationship to God the Father. He was not confused about that. And then it says, and he was going to God. So it speaks about his eternal future at the right hand of the Father. And we know we as Christians, we have every spiritual blessing in him, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. So Jesus, knowing all things, having all power, all authority, all things under him, what does he do with that? Number two, if you're taking note, Jesus serves. Look there at verse 4. It says, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And you can almost, like, what? What is happening here? I mean, what would you do if you got to that moment where everything is given into your hands? Jesus, you know, incredible. His Father delivered all things into his hand, and then he picked up a towel, and he took a basin, and he started serving his disciples. Now, let me tell you, this is more than profound. This is incredible. This is great. The Almighty, remember for a moment, we're speaking about the Almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful God. In flesh, Jesus Christ, stooping down to the lowest position of service possible. Isn't that amazing? This is the first thing that he does. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, Jesus served from a position of authority and power and riches, and he served those who were completely below him. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And you could just imagine all the disciples going like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, this was just so far out. The only man who would ever be girded with a towel like that would be a bond slave. That's the right word. Not a bond servant. It just sounds too soft. A bond slave. I mean, this is absolutely the lowest job that you can imagine. Jewish masters didn't even expect the Jewish servants to wash their feet because it was such a low job. In the Gentiles' world, you know, of course, they were, you know, compelled to wash the master's feet and all that. The Gentile slaves did it, but it's the dirtiest, smelliest, stickiest, lowest job in the world. But they were compelled to do it. You know, Philippians 2 verse 5 to 7 tells us, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, that's bond slave, and coming in the likeness of men. You see, at this critical time, moments, hours before his death on the cross, Jesus served his disciples in the most loving way possible. What would you do if you knew that in a few hours you are going to die on the cross? You'd probably be consumed with your own life, right? Consumed with your own circumstances. Jesus takes a towel and he starts serving his disciples. And you think like, why? Why now? Why this time? Because Jesus knew one of the biggest issues in his disciples' life is their competitive spirit. You know, they're always like saying and speaking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom one day. They're always like, I want to be more important than them. You know, we think about all the things that happened in the past. And this is an important lesson that they needed to learn before he leaves. This is a very important lesson that we need to learn today as God's people, as God's servants. Because even in a few moments from now in this story setting, you know, they would be arguing again about who was the greatest. We see that in Luke 22, verse 24 and onward. So Jesus knows that actions speak louder than words. And so he gave them one unforgettable lesson in humility. Because think about it, all of the disciples, they sat there. They all had dirty feet, and they were all very much aware of the dirty feet because you didn't really eat like, you know, we tell our kids, go wash your hands. They wash their hands too. It's important. But the thing is, you have to wash your feet. The setting was completely different than ours, you know. They would be sitting at this low table, and their feet would be visible and smelly at the table, you know. So there was no one to wash their feet. They were all aware of it, but everyone thought, like, someone should do that, you know. It's like, there's no way I'm touching that thing, you know. So Jesus wanted to raise these guys up to be the leadership, right? He was going to depart from the world soon, and they had to take the message of the gospel of salvation out to the world. They had to be his representatives in his kingdom. So he was trying to teach them this very important lesson. As A.W. Tozer said, the more highly we think of ourselves and our abilities and our talents, the less God can use us. So these guys are sitting here completely astonished by what Jesus is doing, by what's happening right before their eyes. Verse 6. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Peter was shocked. I mean, none of the disciples got what was happening right here, but Peter is the one like always who speaks out, you know. Peter, oftentimes impulsively, he just says what's on his mind at that very moment. And he says, Lord, no. Lord, this is not right. You are washing my feet? That doesn't make any sense. You know, it's very similar to John the Baptist we read about in Matthew 3:14. It says, John tried to prevent him. He says, I need to be baptized by you, but are you coming to me? And let me just tell you, this was really more awkward, I think, than you can even imagine. Because the table they would be sitting at, like I said, is not a table like we have our supper, our dinner at. This was a low table, like a coffee table kind of thing, like very low to the ground. They would be reclining on one of the elbows, you know. They would be eating with their hand on the other side, and their feet would obviously be not very far from the tabletop. So this was dirty and smelly, and everyone would be aware of these feet, these smelly feet all around. And so it's amazing now how John reveals Jesus' humility while at the same time he's magnifying his deity and his authority. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. He's saying, Peter, I know this doesn't make sense right now. Just trust me. Because essentially, think about it, it's about trust. He says, you will know after this. And we know from the word of God that we have here in Peter's ministry later, much later, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:5, as he writes to the Christians, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, and when he says be clothed with humility, it literally means wrap yourself with the apron of humility. Just like Jesus was doing right here. So this message struck home with Peter forever and ever. And so at this point, Peter didn't get any of it. And he flatly refused Jesus. You could say in a proud humility, almost. Like instead of trusting him, look there at verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Now, this is such a strong word in the Greek. It's a double negative. You shall by no means, no, never wash my feet. It is just like, Lord, there's no way that's going to happen. And Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So Jesus now explains the super importance of what he's doing. Do you know that there's always reason in the things that Jesus does? He never does random. Jesus doesn't just like do things without thinking about him. And so whatever he's busy doing at the moment, even in your life, there's a reason behind it. So this was a very powerful lesson in humility, but it was not only that. It was much, much more because, you know, Jesus is saying here, Peter, I want to have a deep relationship with you. I want to have communion and fellowship with you, and I cannot have any of that if I don't cleanse you first. If you're not cleansed by me, there's no fellowship really going to take place between me and you. That's a very important point for us to understand. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." That's incredible. Now Peter just jumps completely into the opposite side. Isn't it like so many of us so often? You see, he is still telling Jesus what to do. He's still telling Jesus, "I don't agree with what you're doing." First he says, "Lord, it's too much. You cannot do that." Now he says, "Lord, it's not enough." And I want to ask you, are you one of those people who regularly question God on the things that he's doing in your life? You know, "Lord, why is this happening? Lord, this is this. I need more. Lord, I need less." This is, there are people who's constantly complaining to God about the things that he's trying to do. But do you know that God knows what he's doing? Do you trust him? Because that's what it's all about. It's about trust. Don't try to change the things that God is busy working out in you, because there's a reason and it's going to work out for your good if you simply wait patiently on him until he reveals it to you. You see, also we know that if you only a person that serve other people, but you never receive service, that you refuse to be served, then it's probably because of your pride. You know, it's like, "I'll serve you, but you're not going to serve me." And that speaks of a deep hidden pride in our hearts. You see, just like it takes humility and grace to serve others, it takes the same humility and grace to allow others to serve us in the right timing. Because humility, think about it, it begins with a readiness to receive from someone. A submissive spirit can both give and receive. You know, and we do whatever we do to the glory of God, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Jesus saying, "Calm down, Peter. Peter, just relax. You need to start trusting me. You only need a foot washing. You don't need a full bath." You know, believers are completely clean. They are completely washed from sin. They are completely washed from all the filth of the world, and they are forgiven. And this is the picture that Jesus is giving to them right here. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, Titus 3 verse 5 and 6 says, "According to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." And then lastly, in Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's what happens. When we are in Jesus Christ, when we are believers, then we are clean. We don't need a bath. The bath has already taken place. You know the Greek word here for bath? It's the word luo. It means to wash, but specifically, listen to this, it specifically means to wash a dead body or to wash the blood out of a wound. And to me, this is just incredible, because that's what happened when you are washed by Jesus. You become a new creation. So Jesus says, "You are completely clean, Peter, just relax. You are totally clean." The Greek word there speaks of purified. It speaks of cleansed from any sin, any guilt. It means you are blameless. It really means you are innocent, as if you never sinned. Isn't that the most incredible thing about the work that only Jesus Christ can do in someone's life who commit themselves to Him and who trust in Him as Lord and Savior? He wipes everything away as if you've never done anything wrong. That's incredible. So believers are bathed, but then as we walk in the world, as we partake of some of the things in the world, you know, we get some dirt on our feet from time to time, and we need cleansing. Because that dirt, you must realize, is only on the surface. That dirt is not on our hearts. And so for that reason, we can ask the Lord to cleanse us. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse so much because we all need regularly cleansing. And so Jesus is teaching us the importance of a holy walk as a child of God. You know, we need to keep our feet clean. You know what? And this is such a beautiful picture that was really illustrated in the Old Testament priesthood. If you think back to the book of Exodus, last year we did Exodus, and we saw when the priest was consecrated initially, you know, he was bathed according to Exodus 29 verse 4. And this washing of the priest all over his body, it's in the beginning of his ministry. It never happened again. It was never repeated. But then we also see that in the priest's daily life and ministry, what would happen is he would become defiled in some kind of way by many ways, and it was necessary to wash his hands and his feet in his laver of bronze in the courtyard, Exodus 30, verse 18 to 21. And only then could he enter the holy place. So it's this beautiful picture in the Old Testament of exactly what Jesus is speaking of here right now in this upper room at this moment. You see, as God's special people, as part of the bride of Christ, we need to be regularly washed with the Word of God. Even as Paul explains to us in Ephesians 5:25-27, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It's so important to be cleansed by the word regularly, even as it tells us in Psalm 119 verse 9. And so Jesus says here, You are clean, but not all of you. And obviously he's speaking about Judas Iscariot, which was one of his 12 disciples. It's such a scary thing. You know, yes, Jesus even washed Judas' feet. Isn't that crazy? He served him in the most humble, lowly way, but he wasn't even one of his true disciples. Even his foot washing did nothing for Judas because he had not been bathed all over. You know, if you're not washed by Jesus and cleansed from your sin, then a foot washing helps you nothing. You know, sometimes I tell my kids, your feet are dirty, you need to clean it. And then they don't wash anything else. They only wash their feet. It doesn't really help you at all. Verse 11, it says, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. You see, Judas, the sad part of this story is he was part of it all. He saw everything. He saw it all. He saw Jesus minister to countless of people. He saw Jesus do miracles and healings. He saw Jesus in his lifestyle, in the way that he was teaching, without ever sinning, the perfect example. He saw him every day for just about 3 years. And yet it did nothing in him because he didn't believe in him. It made no difference because he was a selfish person who was living for himself. He was not surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, so even when Jesus washed his feet, it didn't really matter at all. Number three, if you're taking note, the last one, Jesus explains. Look there at verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You know, so Jesus loved them. He serves them. He washed them. And then he says to them, now he explains. He says, do you know what I've done to you? Do you know what this is all about? Because it's important, because knowledge has to translate into action. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. Otherwise, knowledge is useless. If you just have knowledge and it doesn't go over into action, then you're just like Judas Iscariot. He knew all these things. He saw it firsthand, but it didn't change anything in his life. Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So Jesus says, yes, I am your master. I am your Lord. I have the authority to command you to serve me. But he doesn't do that. He says in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So instead of ordering them, he had the power to do that. He was the master. He is the master. He chose to serve them, to show them his heart. And this is such a beautiful picture of Christian ministry, especially in the leadership. Ministry is about service. You see, ministry is not about seeking things for myself. If you're in a ministry and you are in it for yourself, then you are not in the ministry. Ministry is about serving. The word wash, it's an action word. Jesus was doing something for them. You know, and this is such an important point in this whole study today that we need to take note of. Because Jesus is really saying, minister to others, but don't try to get them to minister to you. Don't expect people to minister to you. You minister to them. So are you one of those people who always expect other people to love you or to minister to you or do things for you? Or maybe you're someone who's always pointing to the dirt on someone else's feet. You know, it's so easy for anyone to do that. Hey, you're wrong. Hey, look, there's some dirt on your feet, buddy. You see, it is easy to spot the dirt. It's easy to point it out. It's easy to judge another brother or sister. But Jesus, you know, he just starts washing their feet. And as he's washing their feet, just imagine what's happening in their hearts. It breaks apart by this humble service to them. And so Jesus says to them here in verse 14, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And I think it's a sort of unfortunate translation. Because if I tell my kids, kids, you ought to clean your room. You know, the kids may say to me, we know we ought to clean our room, but we choose not to. You know, we've got some other things to do that's more fun for us or more important to us. But this word ought, in the original, in the Greek, it's the word ophelio, and it means duty. It means you owe it, you're bound to do it, you're indebted to do it. It speaks of a command. You see, to serve is not an optional choice in the Christian life. It's not like, well, I'll serve if I feel like it, or thank you, Jesus, I know I can if I want to. No, this is not an option. This is not a choose if you feel or if it's nice to. No. As believers, Jesus commands us to humbly and sacrificially love one another just like he did. And so he's the Lord and the Master. If he does it, there's no way we can think things like these are below us. A lot of people think, well, that's below me. I'm just not going to do that, you know. Jesus says here in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus says, I've given you an object lesson right here. Nothing is beneath you. You know, Paul says to us in Philippians 2 verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You see, you cannot make like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable. You cannot say, well, I didn't see that. No, let me just walk past. Oh, no, I didn't see that guy's need. There's someone else can do it. Someone else has the time probably to do this right now. No, we cannot do that. As Christians, we are compelled by the Spirit of God who dwells in us to serve just like Jesus served. You know, it's so amazing to me that we as servants, and I include myself in that, we so often forget that we are actually servants. You know, we just look at needs around us and we go like, there's no way I'm touching that. Isn't that so oftentimes our response? I have no time to touch that right now. Lord, it smells. Lord, it's disgusting. Lord, I've done it already. Lord, how many times do I have to keep doing this over and over again? I just closed that door. Do I have to really do it again? The same thing over and over again. You know, we so easily complain about the stuff in everyday life. And we so easily justify ourselves in our service to the Lord. You know, we think like, well, you know, they weren't even supposed to be there. Now this thing is broken. Now this door is open. Now I have to do it again. It's not my fault. And we are missing completely the heart of Jesus that he's trying to teach us right here. You see, they've said so well that the way for you to know if you're a servant is how you react when someone treats you like a servant. When someone just expects you to do something, or they just, you know, handle you like a servant. This is what happens in yourself. When you go like, you know, I'm not your servant. Then you're not. But if you just do it without thinking about yourself, you know, humility is exactly that. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is just not thinking about yourself. You know, it's thinking about the Lord that we know and serve. It's thinking about other people around us. You know, the thing is that we are called servants and we are called stewards. And think about a steward. A steward is told what to do and is expected to do exactly what he's told to do. So Jesus says here in this very verse 15, that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus is saying, you're my disciples, right? So my disciples follow me. Isn't that what we read in John 12, 26? And so here's the paradigm shift that I was talking about. Jesus is not pushing us down by calling us to service. He is actually lifting us up to a much higher level by asking us to step into service with him. You see, right here, when Jesus did the foot washing, he was not instituting a new ceremony or a new practice for the church. It's not like, guys, from now on, you should all have regular foot washing services. That, by the way, is very awkward, you know, if you've ever been part of something like that. But that's not what Jesus is asking. And unfortunately, you may laugh at that, but unfortunately, through the ages, that's what the church has done in many ways. There's many times where it's been institutionalized, like they have regular foot washing services. You know what? At the end of the day, that's religion. It becomes just religion and it still misses the heart. Jesus was giving an example. He was teaching us to have a servant heart. He was teaching servant leadership in his church. This is the way that you are going to be a leader in my church, is you have to be a servant. The only way. There's no way that you can be something in my church if you're not a servant. You know, John 10, 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Remember, that's one of the great I am statements. And then he says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So most of the time, the way that we serve Jesus is by serving his body, his people. And oftentimes, it's in basic, dirty, smelly ways. You know, you must understand, ministry, the word itself, it means service. It means opening your eyes and seeing what needs doing and just doing it, you know? So if you see a need, don't think, well, someone should do that. You know, even a church, like someone should pick up that trash. You know, someone should turn on the light. Someone should do this. Just do it. If you see a need, then why don't you meet the need? The Lord has obviously laid it on your heart. He's brought you across the path of that need. Don't look for someone else to do it. You just do it. Don't think it's below you to do it. Like, oh, I'm a worship leader. I'm not picking up trash or whatever. Just do it when you see the need. Because a true minister is a voluntary daily slave of God's people. As Jesus said so clearly earlier in Mark 10, verse 44, he says, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. You know, as we've said to each other before in these John studies, service is not the way to greatness. Service is greatness. You must get that understanding, that paradigm shift, to understand what Jesus was talking about here. And of course, Jesus is the perfect example of that. Besides, think about it. Serving someone else is the best way not to learn not to serve yourself. We are so easy to serve ourselves. We have to teach ourselves to serve other people. You see, because serving, guess what? It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart, always. It's a heart of humility, esteeming other people better than myself. Look at verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So this is such an important point that Jesus makes right here. Think about who he is. He is the sovereign, almighty, omnipotent God. And he took the place of a servant. He had all things given in his hands, and he chose to pick up a towel. And again, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when God says things like Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my way," says the Lord. Because the world's way is completely messed up. It's completely upside down to the kingdom of God. You see, in the world, people glorify sports stars. They glorify movie stars. They glorify all these important people in the world. In the world, people are chasing happiness at every level. They're seeking to fulfill themselves. And you know what? They are constantly failing in that. They are constantly reminded that I still don't have happiness. You see, so many of these rich and famous people, they are so empty inside. True happiness is a byproduct of a life that's lived in the will of God. You know, by serving other people. It's amazing. John says to us in 1 John 2:6, "He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked." So if that is the way that our Lord ministered, then how can we do anything less? You see, we want to serve him with a passion and a commitment. As it says to us in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men." But Jesus also says, "Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Remember, Jesus is sending us to do this. Never forget that. This is a call on our lives as Christians. We are called as servants and as stewards. And we are called to rightly represent our God wherever we are going. He sends us out and we go as ambassadors. We have to rightly represent him. We have to remember that we are sent. Verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Happy are you, that's what the Greek word means. Happy are you if you do them. You see, because just knowing is not enough. The knowledge must translate into action. You must put it into practice, otherwise it means nothing. You know, as James so clearly tells us in his epistle, James 1:22, he says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You see, Jesus gave such a great example. But if we don't go and do according to the example he's given us, you know, there's no benefit to us at all. So do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed spiritually? Then let me tell you, humbly go serve others in humility and love. And I want to stress this, in humility and love. Because, you know, some people see it as their duty to scrub the dirt off other people in the body of Christ. But they're not humble in doing it, and they're not serving like that. They're saying like, "Hey, you, come here, there's dirt on you. I'll help you with your dirt," you know. And they take scalding hot water, oftentimes. They don't test the temperature first. They take, you know, a metal iron brush, and they just go at it. "I'm scrubbing this feet of you, brother." Let me tell you, that is not helpful, and you are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ like that. That is actually serving your own pride. That's saying like, "I know what is right, and you are not right, and let me help you." That's like walking with a beam in your eye when your brother's got a speck in his eye. So to do them, and for it to be of any use, any real service, we need to do them as Jesus did it. It's all about the heart. Service is about the heart before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can do the thing, but if the heart's not there, it means nothing. The way we serve is such a powerful picture of our love and devotion to our Lord. You know, that's the devotionometer, if you would. The way that we serve is just an indication of where our true devotion lies. This is how we demonstrate our love and our devotion to the Lord. Oswald Chambers said, "Service is the overflow which pours from a life filled with love and devotion." You see, if we really love the Lord, if we really devoted to him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, if he is our Lord, we cannot help but serve him. We're like, "Master, whatever you want, I'll do it. Lord, there's a need. Let me do it. Let me do it with the love of Jesus." But if you really love yourself, if you love the world, if your devotion, if you're addicted to something else, then it will not translate into service unto God. Because why would it? if we do what our Lord commanded us to do in the way that He wants us to do it, let me tell you, it's more than worth it. It's only when we regularly do what we've heard from the Lord that it becomes a blessing in our lives. You know, John's whole focus in the gospel is so that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we see that real faith will show itself in obedience, in fruitfulness, as we serve other people. Remember the kids' verse that they've so clearly taught our kids now that you were part of in these last few weeks? Philippians 2 verse 14 to 16, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Remember, when you are serving the body, then you are serving the head of the body. Jesus, the Word of God, the Word of life, He came to save us. He came to give us truth. He came to give us life abundant. But He also came to demonstrate servanthood to us. He came to call us and then empower us for this service. This is a reminder again of that verse, Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. This is all the work of God. That's what He desires for each one of us. You see, service is how we show God's nature and God's heart to this world around us, this selfish, dark world that's all around us. And there's no greater joy than knowing that we are pleasing our Lord in what we are doing in our devotion to Him. Remember, He is completely devoted to us. He has shown it to us on the cross once for all when He gave Himself completely for us. So let us show our devotion to Him by walking in love, by walking in faith, through obedience and through service. You know, and not because we have to, but because we are devoted to Him, we get to do this as Christians. And He will even empower us to do that. What a blessing that is. As Paul says, as he prays, you know, in Ephesians 3 verse 18 and 19, he says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.